go. Let's go, my friends. Thank you, my friends. All right, good. Thank you. All right, y'all pacing with me? You getting my point here? Getting where we're going? Character's what's lying behind everything. And we're going to build that back up. All right, third eye. Imperfection. In other words, dealing with the yuckiness in life. Remember the ordeal where we started out? Now, this is a tough one. Of the four that we're going to look at, this is the only one that God did not create us to make sense of. God created us to make sense of closeness and identity and boundaries and all that. And He's going to make us, He created us to make sense of managing our emotional world, which will be number four. But we are not intended to be able to make sense of bad. We were created to live in a garden that's perfect. That's what our hearts were made for. And so we're fish out of water on this one. You ever wonder why everybody, you know, people say, I'm a perfectionist. I'm like, who isn't? You know? It's like, you know, my life's going too well. I'm going to pour my smoothie on that cop. No, we all want life to be just right. You know, we're not, it's because we're all in, we were not created to live in a world that's fallen. Okay? Everybody struggles with it. So marriage is hard and life is painful and difficult. And we will not be able to make life and marriage work very well unless we've developed the ability, unless we've been taught the ability to deal with the fact and to metabolize the fact that everything on this planet that's not a Facebook post is fallen and broken and a mess, okay? Your spouse is not everything you dreamed, and we're not even going to address what a carnival cruise it is to live with you, okay? So there's pain and there's loss, the ordeal, okay? And paradoxically, as we said, a gigantic amount of the marital problems we have are actually about the cockamamie ways in which we respond to the yuck, you know, by being jerks, you know, which takes one marriage problem and turns it into two. Now marriage hurts and I'm being a jerk to you about it, all right? Nobody ever said sin makes you smart. So, for our marriages to work, for our romantic relationships to work, we need to be taught and shown, as kids preferably, but it's not too late, how to make sense of yuck and disappointment and pain and loss without going to blame and attack and criticism or going to try harder, perfectionistic, I'm going to do better, I'm going to make it all okay. Okay? And we need to be taught this. So, two parts again. Can I forgive you and the world for being fallen? Can I make sense of and come to peace with how things are difficult? And can I forgive me? In other words, can I take in grace? Let's start with forgiving them. Forgive our spouse or the universe. I mean, I just flew on a jet and rented a car, and you know how all those things, I mean, things go wrong in an airport. It's difficult. We're talking about yuck in every part of life, okay? Can I face the loss and the tension that comes from the fact that others aren't going to be what I long for, that they're going to disappoint me, that life is going to hurt? I haven't seen my grandbaby in a few weeks. And you know, at 5 weeks old, they change all the time. So I was telling my wife Monday night, I miss Whit. I want to see him. And she said, well, I'm going to keep him tomorrow, and I will bring him over to our house. So when you get off work at 6, I'll have him here, and you can see him till 6:30. And I said, fantastic. And so I had back-to-back people all afternoon long, and I was like, staying on time, because I wanted to go home, and I wanted to see my grandson. And I get in the car at 5 minutes till 6, and I call her, and I'm like, okay, I'm on the road. I'm on my way home. And she said, oh, well, I changed my mind and just decided to keep him at Catherine's house. Can you feel that? How do you handle that? I got so angry. I was so disappointed. And she didn't even tell me. So not only did I run my afternoon for this, but I'm not going to see him. And she's like, oh, I changed my mind. I wanted to bless her out. Now, we're going to talk tomorrow about how we need to take a time out at a moment like that. And I said, okay, I think I need to hang up right now because I probably am not going to say anything productive right now. And I got plenty of time on the ride home. But what do we do with those kind of losses and disappointments? Do we blow up at our spouse? Okay. I have a client whose wife is a non-adventurer. I tried to find some varied examples. They go on these fun exotic vacations, and you know, they go out to lunch, you know, and then he wants to like rent a scooter and explore the city. And she's like, oh, I just kind of want to go back to the room and take a nap. And he's devastated. You know, he's doing Venice by himself on a scooter, you know? That's not what the pictures in the, you know, the travel magazines, you know, you're supposed to have the girl behind you, you know? No, she's in the rack. She's taking a nap. And he's like, I can't stand that. What do we do with that? Okay? Or let's take it to the issue of real betrayal. I mean, face it, sometimes we really wound each other. Okay? What do we do with that? How do we metabolize wound, loss, imperfection, sorrow? This is an ability. And you're dating too. Super important. Okay? Are you shallow, Hal? You know? I see these guys and they're like dating, you know, Kate Upton, and they're like, ah, she's good, but she's so blonde. You know, I'm like, dude, you know? Anyway, this client comes to see me a few weeks back, and he sits down in the office, and he sits on my couch, and he goes, I hate my wife. And I'm like, whoa. And he starts mouthing. He says, she has these stupid women's clubs, and all she does is feed the children chicken nuggets, and, you know, she never works out anymore. And I'm kind of going, what's going on with this guy? And then he shows his hand. He said, and here I am crawling back to therapy to whine about it. And I went, oh, he's just as self-condemning as he was her condemning, which is usually the case, okay? In other words, this was not about his marriage. This is about his complete inability to make sense of how him and life stinks, okay? He had very little ability to metabolize the fact that he and his wife were both fallen messes. So of course he hates them both, okay? That's that protest position. I always say, and my wife hates it when I say it, but it's true, that the best marriage is an exercise in disappointment. Okay? Managing how, you know, you're not all I dreamed, okay? And, you know, Carnival Cruise, we talked about that, all right? So how do we metabolize the ability to deal with loss? I'm actually going to talk you through this one because I think it's very important. And I'm not going to be able to talk about it enough, so take notes for Q&A if you want later on. But I want to give you a little bit of what I think is God's kind of three-part grid for dealing with pain and suffering and disappointment and loss, okay? Part number one has to do with the lifeboat that love is. Okay? In order for pain to just be pain and not define us, somewhere in our development, and that can be tomorrow if you're lucky in your growth places, we need to be taught and we need to be shown in experiences with people who love us, not romantic love, people who love us, that love is bigger than the bad. Somewhere in our life, we need to be shown by people who love us that love is bigger than the bad. You are fallen and I am fallen and the world hurts, but we are with each other. I am with you in this. That's God's favorite preposition, by the way. Look it up. He uses it all the time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to make it all better. No, no, no. I'll be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will dwell among you. He's about with. Why? Because if we experience that even though life hurts, that love doesn't stop, that life hurts but love stays, somehow love survived the fall. Somehow love remains this anesthesia and this balm in the midst of pain that makes it not go away. And if love stays in the midst of pain, I have something that cannot be taken away. You can hurt me. We can have money problems. The kids can be out of control. I don't get to see my grandkid. But where I look to feel good is love. Not that my circumstances are good. And that is an ability we have to be taught. Basic principle of humans is that humans have two questions in this order. Am I loved, and how are my circumstances? And if we don't have really nice answers to question number one, we will load up question number two with a lot of gravity. And when our circumstances start to hurt, it's going to start to define me and rule me. And it's going to create depression or ways of escaping pain. But that pain will be where I go. That's also the mechanism that creates a lot of anxiety, by the way. I'm not resting in the safety of love. I'm looking at the safety of circumstances, which are never safe. So I'm anxious all the time. That's another show. Sorry. But if I have good answers to the love question, if I know where my heart abides, then my losses can stay losses. Because my heart is okay. I am not alone. All right? That's a whole talk. All right? But I just want to give you that kernel. Just questions later if you want. Now, number two, if we get the gift growing up or as adults of facing pain in the context of love, something else starts to happen. Heart math is that pain plus love equals strength and growth. All right, I didn't make that up. Go read Romans 5. Pain produces perseverance, and perseverance proven hope, and proven character does not disappoint. You know the verse better than me. What is it? Proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. You know what I mean, right? Nod. Yes, good. All right. And what happens, what God is saying there is you encounter pain in the context of love, and you develop a sense of self. You develop a you. You develop a resilience. You develop something in you that is grounded even though you're hurting. I'm dealing with sorrow, but I can feel me. You can't take that away. I'm grounded in it. I am more than this traffic jam. This stinks, but this doesn't change. This doesn't get to change who I am. Okay? This is kind of like, can I be me? Knowing who you are, that sense of self that God gives us. Life hurts, but you don't get me. I'm grounded. All right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Two primary themes of all health, as we said, intimacy and mutuality. Another way of saying that is the things I'm always looking for in people's character is the ability to feel loved and the ability to feel that grounded sense of self. I know who I am. You can't take that away just because it hurts. Okay? Now, number three. We'll really bake your noodle now. If you have love and you have me, your sense of you, that strength, we get a really powerful tool. We get to develop the ability to grieve. We're talking about sorrow, right? We're talking about pain, right? You thought this was a marriage conference, okay? It is. If we feel loved enough and grounded enough, something beautiful starts to happen in our souls. God made it to where we can start to feel sad. We don't talk enough about sadness and grief. And when we do, we talk about them as things that you want to avoid. Oh, don't be sad, right? But actually, they are some of the most powerful and healthy things that God gives us. Some of those powerful emotions that we can have and that we can do. And I'll tell you why. Because grief and sadness is a progressive emotion. It's a transitional emotion. In other words, it moves you. You can feel angry forever. You can feel depressed forever. You can feel anxious forever. But if you grieve, if you are sad, if you are sorrowful about the losses in your life, your sorrow will become less sharp. The sorrow will become something sweeter and more grounding. I don't understand how it works. I think it's a gift God gave us to deal with how painful life is, and we don't use it. People say, oh, he's sad and depressed. No, that's impossible. If you are sad, you won't get depressed. You get depressed because you shut the sadness off. The way to heal depression is to get sad with someone else, with their eyes. You with someone else in a loving context and dealing with pain, you will start to heal it. My brother died at age 27. 28 years ago, Sunday. Yeah, oh, that makes me cry. But it's a good cry. If I was talking to you 28 years ago, I couldn't do it. because it was sharp and it was poisonous and it was toxic. And it's like that fresh new just wound. And now I feel it, and it's a sweetness. I love him. I know right now he loves me. Now what happened? Why am I able to sit here and feel this and it doesn't destroy me? Do I love him less? No, I grieved. Grief takes that dagger of pain and softens it. Now, let me tell you something amazing. You get in a marriage and you have a wound and you injure one another, and it can be anything from not bringing the grandbaby to adultery. And you come to one another and say, "You hurt me. I am in pain." And you say to them, "I get it that I hurt you. I did this." And you will start to grieve together. And that love will start to be there. And that sense of you will start to be there. And the sense of y'all together will start to be there. And that pain will get grieved. And you will grieve it together. And what I find is, if a couple can grieve pain together, from the littlest injuries to the biggest ones, if you stop being defensive, if you don't get angry at them for doing it, if you're wounded and bring your heart, and if they receive it and go, "You are right, I hurt you, I get it." If we do that, you're not just going to get back to zero again. Your marriage gets better. If you do forgiveness well, if you do this, you bring injuries, disappointments, losses to one another, and I bring it to you in a non-angry way, and you hear me in a loving, humble way, our marriage will quantum. It gets better. It's not just like, "Well, okay, I guess we resolved that then." No, you will get closer. All right. There's this beautiful, weird way in which the ways in which we wound each other, if you get hooked into the way God made our characters to function, actually you will become closer to one another as you metabolize the ways you wound each other. It's cool. It's the opposite of the ordeal. Sorry, that was a rant. It's not in my notes. What did Abraham Lincoln say? "Sometimes when I get to preaching, I'm just too lazy to stop." That piece I just talked about, though, has such application to the issue of forgiveness of an injury, a strangely underdeveloped topic in Christianity, given that it's so fundamental to our faith. But we can talk more about it if you want. So, can I forgive you? Can I make peace with the way the world hurts? I want you to have just a tidbit of those three categories, that love is the anesthesia. Strength develops out of that. And the ability to grieve is your ticket home. You know why he'll wipe away every tear from your eye? Because I think we'll grieve some in heaven. He'll just wipe the tears. We'll go, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I hurt you the way I did. Thank you for forgiving me, and he forgives me too. Oh my gosh." How wonderful is that? That is heaven. All right. Can I forgive me? This is for people who live in that sort of perfectionistic rat race, all right? Or the guilty Christian rat race. You know, you got to be super good all the time. This is where you can't have people over, you know, unless your house looks like it's decorated for a garden and gun photo shoot, you know? Or, "I don't really want you to know me because I'm kind of badder than other people. Like, you would look at me and go, ugh, you know, I'm kind of ashamed." Or, "I can't protect my marriage from my parents because I can't stand if my parents are mad at me." You know the thing. In other words, we need to develop the ability to feel forgiven when it's there, all right? To take in grace, to be good enough, and that's enough, okay? So again, relationship is the only place you can develop this stuff. At some point in our lives, we need somebody who sees me, real me, warts and all. Okay? And their eyes don't fall. People in my office always say to me something like, "I know I'm forgiven, but I don't feel forgiven." All right? Now, what do you do with that? Well, what I always ask them is, "Well, okay, so you know about forgiveness. Have you ever really screwed up and like had somebody close to you in your life who loved you? And you say, 'Man, I really screwed up. And I think it even hurt you.' And you look in their eyes, and their eyes are hurt. You hurt them. And they see your nastiness. And their eyes don't fall. And they go, 'Yeah, I see real you. And I forgive you.' Welcome to the club. Number one thing we have in common is our need for a Savior. And you go, what? You see me and it's okay? And every one of those people goes, no, man, I've never had that happen. You know, in our house, if you messed up, Mom wouldn't talk to you for a week. You know, like that. All right? And I'm like, well, of course you don't feel forgiven then. You've never had anybody's eyes bring that to you. I'm getting ahead of myself at this point, but this is what the body of Christ is supposed to do. Our growth and development of these abilities doesn't stop in childhood. We continue it with one another. If you are with me and my eyes forgive you, if you're with me and you see I see your ratty soul, and I go, oh God, I feel better now. I thought I was really screwed up. Now I met you, you know. We're going to be best friends in Christ forever, all right? That's why therapy works. That's why the body of Christ is important. That's why fellowship is one of the means of grace. Because we grow in how we connect with one another, all right? We develop intimacy by being drawn close. We develop identity by somebody respecting us. We understand forgiveness by somebody seeing my fallenness and me experiencing from them that we're still good. Maybe even closer. That'll change your gut, not just your head. All right, back to the marriage conference. We learn to forgive me by experiencing that kind of grace. All right? We take it in. Only then, if I have that sense that, okay, being me and upsetting people, it's okay, I'm still lovable, I'm still loved, I've experienced forgiveness for disappointing people, only then am I going to be able to, you know, disappoint other people. Only then am I going to be able to see that my spouse is angry and not freak out and have to make it all better, you know? I can just kind of sit back and go, dude, you're freaking out, you don't like what I did, I'm kind of getting out of your blast radius, but, you know, my answer is still no, right? You know the old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Well, the point here is, I say we let mama just be unhappy some, all right? I think it'll help her grow, all right? Otherwise, I'm going to be a slave, and for a lot of people in my life, that's going to be just fine. But if you run that forward in the marriage, what we see is ultimately these little Miss Super Good Selfless types or Mr. Selfless types ultimately blow up and say, no more. And they get depressed, or they leave, or they have affairs, and we say, oh my gosh, why are so many marriages failing? Well, they're failing because 25 years ago, little Miss Compliant didn't say, no, my answer is still no. I matter too here. Okay? That's just rotted inside all this time because they weren't able to stand up and disappoint people. Okay? So get it? Having these abilities makes marriage possible. This is the software. Not having these abilities, it's pasta lasagna, don't get any on ya, all right? This isn't about learning to communicate better, all right? All right, now, if I didn't manage to get you with the first three, which I doubt, if anyone's still not humble and saying, yeah, you're right, I need to grow, I gotta drop my weapons, I'm gonna get you on this one, though, all right? Because this one's the Cuban baby. This is the Cohiba. This is the Monte Cristo, because none of us do this one well. I'm going to stretch you here, but hang with me, because this is the secret of the universe time, all right? Impulse control. Notice these increase in complexity, because they're a part of development. We learn intimacy as babies, we learn identity as two-year-olds, we learn imperfection as school age, and impulse control is sort of the task of a teenager. That's why they're such idiots, because they don't have it yet, okay? All right, so impulse control, emotional management, here's the bottom line. If you want to understand why humans do and choose so many of the things that we do and choose, you've got to understand the amount of power that emotion has over humans. And once you start paying attention, you will find out how much of our life and how much of our choices and how many of our marital problems are driven by emotional reactivity. All right, this is a human quality. Let's just look at, like, take for example the stock market variations. Okay, job indices, my hind leg. It's fear and greed. You know, it's emotion. They even call it, thank you for admitting this, market sentiment. It's emotion. You know, our entire political climate, you know, whoever the latest street march is about or walking out on the speaker or, you know, Trump's latest tweet, our culture is about 13 years old emotionally, all right? And for us individually, why can't you stay on a diet? Well, because you're doing fine until your friends take you to Kincaid's. Kincaid's. I want a Kincaid's now, okay? Yeah. They take you to Kincaid's and you're going to get the chicken salad. You know, salad with grilled chicken. And they're getting the big Kincaid burgers. Aren't they like this, you know? And you go, oh, God, I want a burger so bad. And if you don't get that burger, you're going to feel a really bad feeling. Deprivation, loss, longing. Okay? Now, listen to me. Those are feelings. Those are emotions. And you know what? You don't have to act on them. They just kind of feel bad. Once I learned that emotions are just emotions, I lost 25 pounds. So, you know, I can stay on a diet. I'm going to eat the salad with grilled chicken on it. I mean, I'm unhappy anyway. Why not be unhappy and lose 25 pounds? You know? It's just a bad feeling. But most of us can't do that because it's an ability we have to learn. Most humans don't think or decide. They just react. All right? So, two questions again. Number one, can I think? Can I get out of my emotional reactivity and process, think? And secondly, can I feel? Which is really a lot like, can I let you in? Because this is, can I get out of my head and let my emotions be part of a relationship? So we're going to look mostly at number one. Can I think? In other words, have I developed the ability, have I learned to feel angry, ashamed, threatened, vulnerable in my relationship with you, and back up and catch myself and look at it and decide what I'm going to do, or do I just pop off and react? Would you just get off my case? Okay? In other words, can I think and not just be reactive? This is a hallmark of adulthood. That's why I said it was the Cuban, all right? This is the way it works. We begin life as children, all right? And children are concrete thinkers, and children are concrete feelers. For children, feelings are a thing, all right? For children, they do what they feel. Your child doesn't say to you at the grocery store, "Oh, gee, Mom, I am so sad that you didn't buy me that Bubblicious at the checkout counter." Do they? If they do, that's weird, all right? They go, blah, they have a tantrum on the floor, right? They don't talk about their feelings, they do them. And if you push him on the playground, he's going to do something. He's either going to push back or he's going to run away. Kids do what they feel. Now, somewhere between then and adulthood, something happens to where some guy can cut you off on 35 and almost kill you, and you can say, "Oh man, I'd love to run into the back of that guy and teach him a lesson," but you don't. What happened? All right? Well, God made us to where, in order to have relationships well and serve Him well and do life well, we need to be taught the ability to have our emotions and look at them and not necessarily let them define your behavior. Or as we used to say to our kids, you can be angry, but you can't hit your sister. All right? As God says, be angry, but sin not. Okay? Now, this is a huge dynamic in getting along with a marriage. I had this couple coming to see me a while back, and as they're walking in, she's talking to me. And she's read this James Dobson article about how, and she starts talking to me about it. She says he wrote about how women who are homemakers need a special kind of affirmation because their job is never done. It's more like a cycle, you know? It's like you clean up, and by the time you're clean, the other end of the house is dirty. So there's never that feeling of satisfaction like, at last, I'm done. It's this never-ending process, okay? And they kind of need special affirmation there. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's kind of a cool article, whatever. But her husband is this guy who's way run by his feelings, all right? And he immediately gets totally emotionally triggered by this conversation she's having with me. I can see it on his face. He's feeling, from this thing, he's feeling criticized and attacked and put down. Like, to him, she was saying, he's not affirming me enough, you know? He's not appreciating me enough. He's bad. Now, those were feelings he was having. All right? But instead of backing off and going, "Whoa, man, I'm feeling all threatened, cowboy. Who put a nickel in me?" You know? He immediately just goes off on her. And he's like, "Well, you don't appreciate me either. You know, and nothing's ever good enough for you. And she and I were like, whoa, you know. But can you see that whole entire interaction was governed by his emotion. Reactive, not reflective. Okay? Y'all ever do this kind of thing? Good, we got a regular crowd. Right? So much of marriage conflict is about having a feeling triggered. I'm scared and angry about how you spend money, or I'm hurt because you didn't defend me with your parents, or I feel rejected because you pulled away from me, or I'm really mad because you didn't bring the grandbaby. Okay? But instead of seeing that feeling, which actually I did pretty good with the grandbaby thing, I got off the phone, right? instead of seeing this feeling, which most of us, it's often the problem, we don't realize that's what's happening is we're having a feeling, and backing up and figuring out what to do with it, we just react, okay? We'll talk about this some more tomorrow with conflict, but marriage interactions need to be golf, not tennis, okay? In other words, what usually happens is our spouse like says something to us or does something, and we're just like backhand, top spin at you, right back, right? The fourth eye is about learning to let this be golf. They do something, they say something, take your time. Back off, see how the green breaks. You know, get that little piece and, you know, get it out of the way. Ask your caddy, man. You know, take your time on this. This is golf, not tennis. They're not going anywhere, unfortunately. Okay? They're staying. All right? Norma said something to me the other day. She was like, remember how like, you know, she was having a great time. Remember how like 15 years ago you would always do blah, blah, blah. And she brought up this really stupid, shameful, immature way how you always used to act. Like, remember that? You were such an idiot back then. You know? And I immediately got really angry. And I wanted to get real defensive. And I'm like going, whoa, interesting. What is that? I'm feeling like really like I want to kind of like settle the score here. So golf, not tennis. I backed off. I took a timeout, which we'll talk about tomorrow. And I'm like, I'm not really sure what I want to say. So I backed off and I thought, what is it you need? I need a recognition from her that I'm not still that way. Okay. Well, could you ask for that? And I thought, okay, good. So I went in and I said, can I ask you something about what you said earlier? You brought up a way I used to be that was kind of embarrassing to me that I was that immature. Do you recognize that I've done a lot of growth in that department? And she said, oh my gosh, yes, 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 completely. Oh, I see how you saw it that way. And all of a sudden she was all giving and repairing to me. Now that happened because I didn't throw a broom at her. All right? You slow it down, you play golf, you start asking what you need, and we start managing what's going on with us emotionally instead of being reactive, and you can actually get what you need. I got what I needed. I got her to say, yeah, I'm recognizing that you've really done some good growth. Thank you for asking me. And it was very, very sweet, okay? I've done that because I've had a lot of therapy, okay, by the way. My therapist, who I asked once, I said, I don't get it. I'm so screwed up. Like, how is it that I'm able to help other people so much? And she said, well, actually, you're able to help other people so much because you're so screwed up. I'm like, thank you. That's a great thing to hear from your therapist. Anyway. So, can I think and not just react? Now, the other side, can I feel? This is kind of like what we're talking about, can I let you in? Some people are sort of into, you know, the John Wayne type, just, you know, quit whining and fix the problem, and that's cool and all, kind of the lone gunslinger bit, but it doesn't really let people into your heart, right? And God's going to feel kind of like a concept, and you get that lack of connection that we began with. So we need the ability to let feelings be part of the relationship. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow. You can grow here, by the way. I have a couple right now, and this guy was like had, you know, a level 5 emotional IQ, you know, when we started. He had no clue about his emotional world. And he recognized that and said, you're right, I'm terrible at that. And he's really done a lot of growth. But he shows up a few weeks back and he has this card and he gives it to his wife in session. And he said, I have a card for you. And he's kind of looking at me like, you know. And she opens it up and the card says, this is just a little note to let you know how I feel. And she opens it up and says, I feel fine. He was getting it, okay? Like, that's really how he used to think. All right. This is the Magnificent Four. These are the basic building blocks of relationship. These are the basic building blocks of your marriage. And you can see how much they parallel your Christianity. God calls us to loving connection. He calls us to steadfastness and truth. He calls us to be humble and forgive. He calls us to obey even in the face of what our emotions are telling us to do. This is God's image. As we psychologists learn what really makes people healthy, it kind of parallels what God's been calling us to all the time. Go figure, all right? Now, life works well to the degree that we have these. We're going to have trouble to the degree we don't. In fact, not having some of these is the origin of symptoms, as we said. If we wanted to address depression or anxiety or eating disorders or whatever, we would come to the same list. Now, I want you to use these to diagnose your marriage, okay? As you see them, you might see one or two that you're not so good at. The advanced students see all four that you're not so good at. All right? Either way, you're normal. Now bring that to a marriage and you can see why I began with the point saying the problem is not your marriage. The problem is that you're missing pieces. I don't care how much a team works, you're not going to win if the players are lousy athletes. All right? Your marriage is going to be as healthy as the players are. So I want you to start cataloging what your blind spots are. I want you to talk about this. I want you to get the safe, loving people in your life to have eyes to help you know. If you don't know where your blind spots are, ask the people close to you. They're going to give you a good start on it, all right? But this is a great topic for date night. I want you to say, that attachment thing he was talking about, that's what you've been talking about, right? Or, you know, I can't do that forgiving myself thing at all. That's why I act like a maniac when you point out my flaws. Aha, I want you to discuss this stuff as saying, you know, we're both incomplete, let's grow. Not as enemies, but as fellow fallen people, all right? And I want you to have that orientation in your marriage because behind the scenes of everything I've been talking about, there's one more capacity, one more ability that I haven't mentioned overtly yet, but it's implied in everything I've said, and it supersedes everything else in marriage or in your spirituality, and that is the ability to live in a position of humility and repentance. In other words, can you say, yeah, I'm broken and I need help? Yeah, our marriage, I contribute to part of the problems. Let's figure that out. I can't tell you how many times in my office I hear what I call he language. And then he did that, and you're not going to believe what he did then. And people don't say, I wonder what I'm bringing to the party. I want you to get out of that who's the bad guy position. I want you to get out of that thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men position, namely him. Okay? Just like that's the beginning point of your faith, that's the beginning point of having a good marriage, to get out of that marriage of condemnation and judgment that we started with. And singles, they're like, I'll never find anyone who has all of these character abilities. I'm like, well, yeah, you're right. I mean, actually, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty right now. But other than that, find somebody who has just this one, a humble heart. Maybe he's a Neanderthal emotionally, okay? But he knows he's a Neanderthal, all right? Marry that Neanderthal, you know? So if you can do humble, then I can take you to school, all right? You can learn this stuff. But if you need to be the good one and the right one and it's all their fault, then, as Jesus said, enjoy that a whole lot because that's going to be your reward in full. That's as good as it gets, all right? And if your spouse is not humble and repentant, remember the baby mobile. Your growth will change them, all right? Now, I'm just going to allude to this and we can talk more about it, but again, how do we grow here? This is another conference in itself. This is where the body of Christ comes in. God created us to develop these abilities in relationship. In other words, we learn intimacy by being drawn close. We learn identity by you respecting me. We learn forgiveness by experience with you. Not a book, not even a conference. An experience with people. That's why God gave us parents. That's a developmental relationship. And it's why God gave us each other. What I call the second family. That's why there are all those each others in the New Testament. Not because God, Paul is just telling us to be nice, treat each other this way. He's saying that, but he does all those each others because he's saying how you relate to one another in the body is where you're going to grow. That's why fellowship is actually one of the means of grace. If you go look at what the church history says, like Bible and worship and sacraments and prayer and fellowship. And fellowship is not what we've turned it into in our culture. free time between Sunday school and church, a little fellowship time. No, fellowship is when I find safe, loving, truth-telling people and I develop a relationship with you to where we give to each other and we develop these abilities. That's the only reason therapy works, by the way. Therapy doesn't work because of the amazing wisdom of Dr. John L. Cox, right? Maybe a little. But therapy works because God created us to be in community connected with other people. And that's all therapy is. It's a healing relationship, right? So you come to your growth places, your small groups, or your pastor, or your therapist, or your safe friend, one who will tell you the truth, but in a graceful way. And you say, man, I'm not able to say no. I'm not able to do that thing of, can I be me? My wife, she gets so mad, I just end up doing whatever she wants. I'm scared of her. And your guys start hanging around you, and they start loving on you about that. And they start hearing your injuries there, and they start calling you out if you're chicken, and they start supporting you when she gets mad. And you'll see this sense of self start to develop, and the stewardship start to become more strong. And then you bring that back to the baby mobile, and the relationship's going to change. All right. That's the big picture. Let's talk. Questions? Thoughts? I'll check the text too. Nope, that's Google Translate. No messages yet. Hands. Thoughts? Yes, sir.
If you are in a place where you feel like you can't even make the first step of having these conversations with your wife, I'm not saying but if that's where you feel like you are and you've got your buddies where you can talk about it and do this, but it just seems like such a monumental task to even start this conversation with your spouse, what are your suggestions to get there?
How smart are these buddies?
Super smart.
All right, good. My question, I'm your buddy. And you're like, dude, we're having a taco or something, and you're telling me this. I don't even know where to start. My question to you is like, what do you feel like gets in the way of that starting? In other words, what I want to do is to say, I'm a loving, truth-telling friend for you, and I'm going to help you sort of unpack that. Like, what do you think is the obstacle? What is the monumental?
My point is, how do you get from, like, there are some relationships with your spouse where you feel like you can't even talk about anything.
Because?
Well, I don't know.
That's the question. Like, wonder what the because is. Is it because she's so angry? Is it because we fight every time it comes up?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So,
like, where you're just like roommates and you're kind of going through it and you said, man, it just, there's no way we're going to be able to get to this stuff and talk about some of these things. Like,
right. Yeah.
That's not going to be our story.
Right.
And then you try to plow into it and then it blows up. And your question, I guess you're saying is, well, why is it blowing up then? Get to that?
No, I'm shifting now. In other words, what you're saying is this is a relationship that has a lot of history and a lot of injuries and a lot of garbage.
Yes.
And there's a lot to get back through to get anywhere close.
Right.
Those people need a professional.
Okay.
Yeah. In other words, a lot of what I'm talking to you about, you will hear tomorrow, I call going bird's eye, and is the ability to back up and go, hey, what are we doing here, babe? Like, how can we grow here? Now, that objectivity is one of the essential pieces to growing. And if couples can't get that objectivity, if they're just stuck in the yeah but you place, that's a sure sign. People always go, how do you know you need therapy? Well, one of the ways you can know is if you can't achieve any of that objectivity yourself, you have to have somebody who really can do it for you. Right now, what happens is, and this is the case with severe pathology as well. In other words, if I'm down in the dumps, I'm going to talk to you. If I'm morbidly depressed and can't function, I'm going to talk to John Cox. Right. So when we have a situation of a lot of severity, what we need is somebody who has sort of a specialization in fellowship to sort of get us back up to ground level again, and then our body of Christ people can pick up. Right. So if you have a situation that's that twisted and has that much history and needs that much unraveling, I'd pull in big guns. Yeah. And get them back to at least some of the wounds and some of the garbage out before they can start actually growing. We need to heal before we can grow. How about that? Yeah. Right. Yes, sir.
I guess piggyback off this a little bit. One of the reasons why it might be difficult to have that conversation is because you feel like you know how that conversation goes. Mm-hmm. I know what I'm going to say. I know what the response is going to be back. You know each other well enough that you you get all the way to the end, you're like, well, that's not where I want to be at the end, and so maybe you never start it.
Mm-hmm.
Is it a function of how you start that conversation? Is it using the wrong language? Is it?
I actually like what you're saying about not only are you going to have the same conversation, but you already know you're going to have the same conversation.
Well, you know you're going to have.
I like that.
You know you're going to end up where you maybe ended up previously.
Uh-huh.
A similar topic.
Uh-huh.
The same topic, maybe.
All right, here's a thought on that. And then y'all are asking questions about conflict, which we're going to talk about in more detail tomorrow. But let's go back to bird's eye. Here's what I want to do, not even in therapy, but with my spouse. I want to say, let's go to the end of the conversation first. Ultimately, we're going to get to the place where I feel like you don't hear me, and you're going to get to the place where you feel like all I do is criticize you. That's kind of where we always end up. Hear how bird's eye I am? I'm looking down fly on a wall at what we do. And I want to start there and go, what do you need to have happen for that to not be the case? In order to come to the end of the conversation and that not be, what would you like to see different in me? I want to be able to tell you, tell me what you need to be different in me so that we don't end up there. And I'm going to tell you what I need to be different in you so that we don't end up there. And let's at least try to go ahead and say, you and I are both needing something. And obviously we don't get it. And so obviously we end up at the same place. So let's start asking, by the end of that confrontation, we're both in a hurting place where we both feel like we don't get what we need. Let's start asking, what is it that we're needing? And how can we start getting it? And if you and I can't do it, let's get somebody to help us. But I love your perspective on that. But here is objectivity. He's not just fighting the same fight. We'll talk about this tomorrow. He's actually going bird's eye on the fight and going, hey, we always end up at the same place. Now, if you always feel like I'm critical, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be critical of you. I want to be able to talk about ways in which you hurt me. But if you feel like I'm going to sort of a I'm better than you, you're a bad person criticism position, I mean, give me a sign. I don't want to do that. Let's learn how to do this differently. And what I feel from you is a lot of defensiveness. I want to be safe enough. Teach me how I can be safe enough to talk to you about the ways you hurt me without it feeling like I'm attacking. Let's work on that. And now you're talking about the conversation, not just having the conversation. That's pretty sophisticated. And if you can't do that, that's a great role to have a third party come in. Either, you know, an elder or a pastor or a therapist or somebody like that. There's that objectivity again. Yes, sir? The guys are just stepping forward with the questions, ladies.
What would you say something? You said, like, hey, you're saying all kinds of great stuff. Like, that's not how we talk.
Mm-hmm.
Right, like we don't talk that way. We of course do always. But some other guys I know might say, like we don't talk that way.
Yeah.
So like, how do you start? Like, what's a good way to do that? To say like, okay, if I start to talk that way, my spouse is going to laugh at me, because mostly because that person is so uncomfortable, or that's just so different, or do you understand what I'm asking? Like, how do you?
Or feel like they're being managed.
Maybe so.
Yeah. Like they're what?
Other people might feel that way.
Other people might feel what?
It's like they're being managed.
Managed?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Like I'm trying to manage. This is about us. That's fine.
Yeah.
It's okay. It's okay. It's fine. I expect all of y'all to help us. To say, like, I'm trying to manage your response to me now.
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm trying to stop you in a way that's... I'm trying to stop you from being you in some ways, too, right? Mm-hmm. But, like, there's a lot of this language that's really different from the way that a lot of people that we know, including us and many times, talk to each other. So, like, how do you start that? Do you just kind of have the conversation and say, hey, this is going to feel weird, but we're going to try and we're going to mess it up? And, like, what does that look like?
Give me an example of the things I've said that aren't the way people talk.
Well, so, I mean, definitely, this is to me funny because I can just answer your question, sweetie, but
we're going to leave. We're going to talk about it.
Like, it's great, and for me, it's just prideful. Like, I know you're doing the right thing, but I don't like it. So I would be like, oh, you're just trying to manage me so that I don't have to enter into a real intimate conversation.
Mm-hmm. Right, but there are some folks who say, like this talk about safety and heart and... it's not just intimacy, but it really is like the bird's eye view. All of that stuff is just, it's great,
mm-hmm.
but it's not how we talk.
Right.
So like, how do, like, folks who aren't used to that kind of stuff, how do they enter into that?
A new language.
Yes, new language. Yeah.
It is a new language.
Yeah.
Yes, and I am also making this as complicated as it is. In other words, I'm not soft-pedaling you. I'm tired of those kind of marriage conferences. Half of what I do is fix marriages, and this is how I do it. And I have people tell me all the time, there's no way I can learn that. And, you know, then they learn it. In other words, what you need is, let's think. I am basically coaching them in that sense. So ideal way is to have somebody who does think that way teach you. Because what I'm doing when I talk that way is... I am slowing down and thinking about really what I'm experiencing and really what I'm needing. Most of us live reflexive, reactive. We just pop off at each other and there's no reflection. All right. So one thing that we need to be able to do in that is to be able to sort of slow down and back up and do golf, not tennis. In other words, what am I really needing here? All right. And so just like we learn to talk the way we do, we can learn to talk a different way. One of those things is having somebody help us. Slowing down and introspecting. One of the things that I find is, we'll talk about this some tomorrow too, is doing a conflict postmortem. In other words, after a conflict going, okay, well really what I felt like you were doing was you were saying I was stupid and so that made me lash out at you. And now I'm really sort of deconstructing what was going on in the fight, and I then come back and I'm much more equipped to look at the next fight differently. Okay? Because there will be another one, you know?
There will be.
Right? So, let me see. That's a couple ideas. Y'all got any ideas? Body of Christ. Thoughts?
It's like developing that vocabulary, like practicing the vocabulary so you know how to describe what's going on.
Yeah. Like, a lot of times it's a practice issue to even find the words for what you feel. Because if you ask me about how I felt about Norma not bringing the baby, my first thought was angry. But angry is always something I feel to keep me from feeling something vulnerable. Anger is the second thing we feel. I felt loss. I felt helpless. I felt sad. But I don't want to feel any of those, so I'll just get mad at her. Right? So there's a sophistication of understanding that vocabulary. I like that. Any other thoughts?
I don't know if that's necessarily something you have. I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but is that have to have in the conversation, or is that something that you can start out being like, you know, when there is a conflict, like you said, pull yourself away and not necessarily talk to the person and go, well, you know, I feel criticized and I need this and I need this, but take yourself out of the situation and go, why am I so angry? Why do I feel that way? Not necessarily having that conversation with that person in that moment, but at least starting to have the conversation with yourself.
Precisely. Norma doesn't know I'm upset about the wit thing, by the way. I've never told her. I don't need anything about it. I mean, there's nothing she could do. I will ask later if we can communicate more carefully. But to ask the first question, you're doing great golf, not tennis there. You're going, what is my deal? What's going on with me? And if we don't have that insight to say what's going on inside of me, then you're kind of living half a life anyway. I mean, what's going on in you? What's driving this stuff? You need things, you feel things. This is image of God in you. So learning to sort of articulate what that is and bring it in the relationship, and not to come with a, I need this or I need that, but more to go, I need this. How can I ask for it in a loving, powerful way? In other words, one of my favorite questions in a relationship is, would you be willing? In other words, you know, I have asked you a lot of times to help me clean up with the clothes on the floor. Would you be willing to really engage that? Now, what I've said is, I'm going to let you choose. I'm not going to control you. The willing is going to be yours, and the unwilling is going to be yours. Care to see what that says about you? Okay? We rarely simply ask for what we need. And you're going inside and asking, what do I need? That's a hugely powerful and non-threatening and non... conflictual way to start to resolve what you need versus what other people need. More thoughts on his question, though, of how do you develop this vocabulary?
I mean, I have a thought. I don't know if it's... I feel like if you could recognize that there's like an inherent value in the other person because they are made in the image of Christ. I mean, that's kind of a basic way of understanding that, like, I might not know how to like communicate with you in the way that you're talking about, but if I understand that there is dignity in all of us because we are made in the image of Christ, and that's kind of a like a a starting place. I mean, mm-hmm. I'm going to treat you because this is the way, because you're created by God. You're important in that. I don't know. That seems like a starting place.
I love it. Do you ever, were you adding to this conversation or going a different direction?
I was going to go a different direction.
Okay, hang on.
Ryan! Okay, Pastor.
No,
I appreciate it.
No, he had his hand up before
he's
you.
He's calling it closed. You did a great job.
Oh, you were had a different question. Okay. Yeah. I thought, okay. Yeah. I'm like, oh, you're not made of this.
I can let you in.
this
stay.
Is still in line. So the other pastor's going to do the same thing. One way, listening to people talk about emotions, that over the years I've kind of begun to come to think about it. Emotions is like a two-year-old child. They know what they want, but they're not very good at telling you. So you have to be really attentive. But it's interesting, if you watch like a mom with their two-year-old child, they know. You know, to everybody else it's just screaming, but they know. And it's because they spend a lot of time with it. And so as we're trying to learn this new language, you have to spend time with some of the hard, you know, the emotions that are, you just assume stuff. But if you spend time with it, you will learn that language.
Absolutely. And I think that in a lot of ways that's lost on our culture, to begin thinking and living that way, in a relational way. And to tune in and listen at that level. It's one of the reasons that marriages are failing at 40%.
That resonates with me because, like, and personally, I think if you're married, you're with your spouse, you're intimate with them, you know them, it has a lot to do with how much you actually care about them to really perceive what they're saying to you. Because just the same way Mary knows what our two-year-old wants, she knows so well because she loves him, you know, despite how difficult he is. In the same way in our relationship, like, I can just totally put my blinders on when I'm choosing not to love her, but when I look at her in love, I even in frustration, I can perceive a lot more, if that resonates. So it's like, if I just choose to change the lens through which I'm looking at her and actually choose to love her, then it's like, it's just, not everything is perfectly clear, but like, I see so much more than just, you know, selfishness, whatever else I'm seeing.
Let me ask you a question. Are you seeing things that she knows, or are you seeing things that she doesn't know? Like, I'm aware she's needing something and she doesn't even know she needs it? Or is she more like, yes, exactly. Is she already there, or are you saying you see her need when she's not? See my question?
I think some of that is just perception. Maybe it's like a almost self-perceptive thing, like seeing how she's reacting or seeing what's really going on. And part of it's about her, but I think more of it's about the dynamic of the relationship, what's unfolding. And so it's not just her. It's like the whole relationship, and so that kind of bounces back off and shows me like, oh man, I'm being a donkey right now, this is what's going on, like this is why she's feeling that, or this is the way she's reacting that way because of this what's going on, this is what I said, or this is the situation that's going on, instead of just, yeah, I'm really about me right now, I really don't care about her, so really this whole universe is all about me. I'm totally capable of that.
I love what you're saying. You're really going below the surface there. You're really wanting to say what's going on in her heart and my heart that's underneath all this. Instead of us just being reactive tonight, there's something we're needing or someplace that's hurting.
Well, and this is really making me think about where the do it started, because what you said about feeling managed really like resonated with me, because if Sal came to me and was like, I want to talk about your heart, and like, I see this happening with you, and that makes me like, ooh, like, I feel like you're managing me. But
and then he's different. I mean, he's read all these books, and he loves this. I mean, he could be a counselor.
So,
it is a lot of like, I know I'm doing this, You definitely talked about his heart. He leads with his heart.
Yeah, but that, it made me think of where you ended with the humility, because I think that's always, like, the pride in me that's like, I don't want you to tell me, like, what you're seeing and, like, you know, point out these things that need to be worked on. I mean, it's just that pride.
Yeah, and sometimes that language, no matter how, like, sophisticated it is, doesn't help at all, because it's just, like, BS.
I want to learn more about that. So you think... Wait a minute. No, but y'all are going to help me on this. Because see, I mean, I tell people to do this, and I want to teach them this, and I live this way. And I want to learn more about the parts of y'all that can feel ick at it. You're thinking it's the ick because it's like, whoa, that's really intimate and vulnerable, and you're seeing my heart, and I'm not sure I want it to be that seeing. Is that what you're saying?
I just don't like them. I can't let him in. Vulnerability is very risky for me. I hate it. And he's Mr. Vulnerability. I'm like, you know. Like,
that's what you mean.
Yes.
I get it.
It's great, but I'm super.
Right.
I say, the manager need to, like, throw him off.
Oh, I get it. Right. That's so cool that you're saying that. It's actually really helpful and a little relieving. Like, well, maybe none of this stuff works. Oh my gosh, y'all. Never mind. You're saying, I mean, like, the dilemma of the human race is the thing that we need and long for most in the universe is love, and the thing that we're most afraid of in the universe is the vulnerability of love. Yes, right. That's what Paul calls being subjected to futility, all right? Because what we want, we also are terrified of, all right? So you're saying, okay, that kind of connection is great, but also scares me to death. Yeah, welcome the club. We all do that. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's actually helpful. Yes?
This is, I think, part of the same conversation.
All right, good.
So sometimes I recognize that I'm not feeling good about something that's going on in our marriage. And sometimes I decide to play golf instead of tennis.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about what I'm going to do for a few days before I do anything. But then I get caught in this cycle of, I know what I want, and I know I can probably, to use the word, manage her to get her to do what I want. And I have a hard time disentangling, manipulating her with what I really need. And also understanding how my brokenness is a part of it too. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I realize that something's wrong with me too, but I'm not quite sure what it is. And that I'm not so happy about maybe something she's doing also. And I have a hard time, I'm like, well, if I do X, I could get her to do Y and then I'll feel better. But then I'm like, am I really addressing, maybe there's a little, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not, I think it goes a little bit to the manage thing. Like, I can play the game with the words to get her to do what I want. But does that really address the issue?
And there's an unsaid sentence somewhere in there. If I do this, I can get her to do what I want without having to...
Well, confess my side of the thing.
Okay.
But also, right. Maybe I don't understand my side of what's going wrong either, and that's part of it too.
Okay.
So sometimes I'm afraid to talk to her because I know that I feel like I'm just trying to get her to do what I want and move on. Because I don't know how my stuff fits in. Does that make
yeah, sense? Yeah, and y'all don't have to get any more personal than you want, but would she not push back? If you're getting her to do what you want, would she not go, well, okay, I'll do that, but are you willing to do this for me?
Yeah, I think actually in a lot of cases she would, so maybe I just need to, you know, offer to her, like, hey, tell me how I'm feeding into this.
Yeah, right, I wouldn't take better care of her than she is.
Right.
Okay. In other words, if you say I'm going to ask for something, but and she might get taken advantage of, it sounds like she can take care of herself and push back on you. I would go more like cards on the table. I don't really know whether this manipulating or not. I'll tell you what I want. You can tell me how you feel about it. I think that this is kind of scary to me. I know that feels bad to you. What do you think? And now y'all are having a conversation, solving the problem together, and it gets you out of your head and out of your kind of you're playing chess, not golf. Okay. Yeah. Move it up. Move the speed a little bit more. Up the golf.
I have the same problem.
There's guys on the green. The guys on the green behind you wanting to play through. Let's get this ball going. Come on. In other words, let's get out of your head a little bit. You're too thinking about it and put it on the table and y'all talk about it together. That'd be kind of cool. And y'all can play with it. Yeah.
So the question I was going to ask was, when you have, as you're saying, and you're talking about marriage, the problems being not the marriage itself, you're looking at the players in the marriage, and primarily marriage, is calling on the character that we have or don't have to make it go and flourish. And alongside that, that there is the marriage is the Noah's Ark mobile that, you know, operates as a system. What is required of us as spouses? And I'm assuming that both spouses are in that process of character formation.
Hopefully.
But what is that? What is required of those of us as we wait, as we watch, as we're partners alongside in our spouse's character development? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what is what are some of the things that you've seen or that you've given as tools to be able to remain present, to, for lack of a better word, to be patient with as that character development is happening or that formation is happening in the spouse?
Mm-hmm. That's a very interesting question. Let me throw out some thoughts on it. Number one, it's really great if you're both in on it, if it's not baby mobile, if you're both saying, I want to grow and I want to grow, right? And then it's something you can talk about. One of the things that I did was I taught my wife a lot of this stuff because she wanted me to. So one thing is, how much do you want to... Let me say it this way. I don't get to speak into your life and tell you how to grow unless you want me to. Okay? Like, my wife's mother is very sick. And sometimes she'll handle her in ways that I think really end up compromising my wife. And I have learned to say, couldn't help but hear your conversation with your mom. And actually, I have a couple of thoughts about it because it sounds like it might end up hurting you. Do you want to hear them? And she'll say, mm-mm. But earlier in our relationship, she was really not good at managing me being a controlling jerk. Remember I told you I was a controlling jerk? And I would say stuff to her like, did you hear how I just talked to you? And she'd say, no. And I'm like, well, I think I really want you to tune into it because I just was really ugly to you. I mean, I said something really eye-rolly and sarcastic and diminishing to you. And I really don't want you to let me get away with that. I want to like you to learn to call me out because I don't want to be that person. And so I guess that's about my growth. But I was asking her to help hold me accountable. Okay, so there's this partnership back and forth about it. I don't know. That's some thoughts on it. Y'all got thoughts? See, I believe this body of Christ thing. I don't sit in the seat of Moses. Y'all help me think through some of these things. What do y'all think? How could you help your spouse?
Well, I was thinking earlier, just like approaching this conversation, thinking about how to approach this conversation, and then instead of coming to it as, what am I going to get out of it? Like, how am I going to get him to be different in the ways that I want him to be different? Instead of thinking of it that way, trying to make the conversation more about him helping me identify, like, this is what, like, I think I'm this, I have this problem, this particular problem with intimacy. What do you think about that, and how could I be different? Instead of, so I kind of think your problem with intimacy is this, you know?
Oh, yes, good, right.
I don't know. I guess more how to, and I don't know exactly how to do that, but where I don't, or maybe the same thing, where if he was having a conversation with me, I would feel like I was just trying to get managed. Like he was just trying to mold me into the person he wanted me to be.
Yeah, right.
Instead of me trying to mold my own.
Yeah, but I like where you're beginning. I mean, beginning point of any relationship growth is always, you know, one of my favorite little safety checks is, you know, what am I a greater expert on? My screwed upness or yours? You know, which is going to be longer? Which will be a longer presentation? My little brief comments about my badness or mine presentation about yours with PowerPoints and handouts, you know? What am I a greater expert on? And I think that's some of what the Bible calls us to do, log in the I style, is what am I a greater expert on? Where is it that I need to grow? And actually, what you get is the benefit at the back end of the baby mobile, because to the degree that you are a powerful, loving, forgiving, emotionally managed person, you're going to create life all around you, all right? But that's what we never want to do, is to look at ourselves. So you're saying if I start asking myself, how can I grow and getting my spouse to help me, and hopefully they're repentant too, then you're both working where you need to be working. Your focus is here, which is what Jesus says we're supposed to do. Okay? So, yeah, the whole awareness of I'm not doing this to change my spouse. Now, the only exception to that is if you have an unrepentant spouse who likes being a jerk. You need to think very carefully. It is a science about how to call that person out and push them to grow. Like I said, is that a question or a criticism? You know, learning to engage a unrepentant, hurtful person is an art form. We'll talk a little about it tomorrow. I mean, talk more about it in Q&A if you want. But there's a whole science to that, I believe. Because those people, I mean, think about it. What do repentant people need? You know, repentant people say, hey man, I'm screwed up and I want to grow. What they need is forgiveness and grace and truth and love and patience and all the goodies that God gives repentant people. What do unrepentant people need? They need to become repentant people, all right? And usually God does that by like sending their hineys to Babylon, all right? You know, in other words, we deal with unrepentant people with limits, with structure. That Thessalonians passage, like, help the weak, rebuke the unruly, be patient with all men. It's like Paul is talking about these categories of different people need different things. So unrepentant, hurtful people do need more intervention and rebuke. But if you're mutually repentant, then yes, I want to be focused on my own growth and how I can learn from you how I can grow better. I love that.
So yes, sir? Is that tied into there really a reliance on your spouse? So let's say I have trouble letting you in, but I have a strong identity. I'm totally okay with that. I accept that about myself. So is there now, do I need my spouse to be able to say, you need to let me come in? Where I feel like I'm in a dichotomy.
So spouse says, I don't need to let you in because I'm really cool with myself and I'm all independent. And
well, just, my identity is that I'm okay being me and I'm okay not having that part. Like, I'm not emotionally attached the same way.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? But so is that something that your spouse needs to push you on, or are you supposed to work that out?
All right, so let's talk about this hypothetical spouse. What if I said to them, yeah, cool, right, like you don't need that or want to go there, would you be willing to try to learn and grow that because it's important to me? What would they do with that? We're not having to do anything here. This is a request. It's something that you would long for. I long for more closeness with you. Would they be willing to sort of go, well, it's not like I walk around feeling a need for more closeness, but if it's important to you, I really want to learn about it. Would they say that? Or would they say,
we're getting honest here, if I'm the one that's not emotionally attached.
I have this friend. Okay, good. So if your spouse, thank you. So your spouse says, okay, cool, you're kind of doing good on your own. I long for more. How comfortable are you going, okay, well, what you need is important. I'll try to stretch.
Well, a lot, I guess, but it's just, I don't know how much of it, sometimes I'll take the burden on self, right? To say, like, I need to go work on this. I know this is a deficiency I have. So how much of it is that, right? If she points something out, if we point something out to the spouse, allowing that to work together, you know, versus, I guess it's, I don't want to take it all on.
Yeah, right.
It's her, she needs to change, and she needs to change me, she needs to change me. Is it, what else do I want to say, right? You know, I guess.
Well, I mean, we'll talk about this with the intimacy thing tomorrow, but you're talking in a sense about let you in, keep you in, okay? And so there's always two sides to this thin dime. In other words, part of the problem in a relationship like that is, yes, you can learn more about letting people in more. And yes, it'd be cool if the other could ask questions about how am I about feeling good and grounded and content being who I am, you know, apart from them. Like growing in autonomy, you grow in closeness, they grow in autonomy, and you both get stronger. Let you in, keep you in, right? So it's not like you know, what's your problem and you need to change, it's always going to be a piece where you both grow. I always say that growth in a marriage, for a therapist, it's always like moving a refrigerator back into its space in the kitchen. You know, I'm gonna push a little on this side, and I'm gonna push a little on that side, and before you know it, we've kind of walked you back into the slot. But you grow a little in terms of attachment, the other grows a little in terms of like being grounded and like, I'm cool even if you are watching TV, you know, and you kind of move in a place together. There's growth for both. Yeah, cool question. Yes, ma'am.
You spoke to the controllers, and I'm like feeling it. So two questions on that. First, what are some questions I can ask myself to like, what is the root of my controlling, I guess, or like, why do I feel like I need to control the way you're putting up our leftovers, like not important things? And then number two, sometimes I like make an effort like, well, I'm not going to be controlling. And then when I do really need help with our baby, I don't ask until it like gets to this point and I'm like, why haven't you helped me? Didn't you notice like I was struggling and you know, like, you know, why didn't you step in? He's crying, that sort of thing. So
that's so cool. I love you're killing like the fifth category there, the humility repentance piece. Like here I'm being controlling and I can't stop. I know. Jesus loves people like that. Number one is I'd love to talk to my friends about that. You guys help call me out. Number two, here's kind of a psychological principle. Take any out of control behavior. Okay, it can be being controlling or blowing up in anger or, you know, buying too much on Amazon Prime or, you know, pornography or whatever. Pick your out of control behavior. Out of control behaviors only get better if they get two things. They need to get some insight as to what it is I'm needing, like what's driving my longing or my emptiness or whatever. But if that's all you do, then you get a really insightful porn addict, okay? So what you also got to do is have some limits set on the actual acting out behavior itself. Now, as a fellow controller, one of the things I did was gave my wife a stun gun and said, I want you to call me out when I'm controlling. So if I tell you how to put up the leftovers, I want you to go, no. You told me to not let you control me. Now, you need somebody to kind of help you set limits on that. And that'll help you kind of back up and go, okay, wow, I wonder what my deal is about. You ask the internal question, okay? I wonder what my deal is about needing to have things just that right way. And you'll learn about that, and that will help you. But you need the people in your life who are loving to set the limits on you. Now, if you say, oh my gosh, why didn't you help me? I would want him to help you in a different way. And to say, ooh, ouch, that felt a little loaded. Can we start again? Okay? In other words, one of the secrets to dealing with somebody who has a reflexive behavior that's a little out of control, like us controllers do, is we need them to talk kind of about our style, is not just the content. You know, if I go, oh my gosh, meatloaf again, the correct answer is not, well, yeah, I thought you liked meatloaf. The correct answer is, whoa, cowboy, drop the guns and come in another way. I'm not going to talk about meatloaf at all in that tone. So I want my spouse and my loved ones to be on me about that. That's going to be so freeing. That's another piece. You know, you said something about, like, I need to grow there. One of the things that we can forget about this kind of growth is... this isn't just to make you a better person. You're going to be a happier person. This is going to feel good. It feels good to not be controlled by your anger or by being controlling or by being disconnected emotionally or whatever it is. Pick our symptom. We all got them. So one of the reasons I wanted my wife to help me not be controlling is because it's lonely. You know? Great, I'm in control. I'm on the throne. All by myself. This is awesome. You know? All that a controller gets is control. That's it. Okay? So I want you to want to give up your control. And that always is something that we need somebody else to help hold us accountable for. But what a beautiful repentant question. That's cool. Is that enough? Did you?
That was good.
Okay, good. Thank you. Talk to me about Tom.
We should probably call it a night.
All right. Let me pray for us. Father, I almost feel like I can wrap my arms down around the back of this room and pull all these people together and say, thank you for this church. Thank you for this community. These dear people and their humble questions, they want to be like you. They want to grow. And I, as a minister to them this weekend, invoke and ask you to please, Holy Spirit, live in this room, live in their hearts, live in their marriages. Marriage is so hard for us, God. It's so hard. And I'm telling it to them the hard way. This is the hard truth. I ask for grace in their hearts, that they would leave here not feeling discouraged. They would leave here feeling invited into a bright, brilliant challenge to have some categories of how to become more like you in each other's lives. And that cannot happen apart from you, Holy Spirit, that you would move in their hearts, move in my heart. I ask you tonight to sow these seeds. I've already heard so much humility and questions. And these are people who seek you and want to seek you better and want to seek you better as a couple together. I pray that you would bless them in that. We thank you that ultimately you are our husband, and that you want us, and that you are willing to do so much to have us. We love you, and we want to be like you. Thank you for this evening, and be with us again tomorrow. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John. Mm-hmm. A couple things.